Thank you for listening to this sermon recorded at the Lost River Church of Christ. For more information, check out our website at lostriverchurch.org or call us at 270-843-3163. We consider it an honor to share the good news of Jesus Christ with you completely free of charge. Have a great day and enjoy the sermon. Good morning. I want to join with Mark this morning in saying it's wonderful to look out and to see everyone's faces. Thank you for being here. I pray and hope that as a result of our time together this morning, and now particularly from our time in His Word, that God will cause Jesus Christ to take deeper root in your life and for you to be more deeply rooted in Him in order that you might bear fruit to the glory of God and for the benefit of the people that God puts in your life. It's good to see you this morning. If you have your Bible, please turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, as we continue a series of lessons from this chapter on the fruit of the Spirit. If you remember, we started off earlier in the year talking about Jesus being the true vine, and we are His branches rooted in Him. And through that union with Christ, we are capable of producing fruit that pleases God, that benefits, and nourishes, and refreshes other people. And when we come to Galatians 5 and join it together with those statements Jesus made back in John chapter 15, we see what that fruit is. It's perhaps important to notice that the fruit of the Spirit that is mentioned here is singular. And so each of these attributes that we are focusing on are not different fruits, but they describe the fullness of Christ being manifest in our lives. This is what Christ-like living and character looks like. And so with that in mind, let's read together Galatians chapter 5 and begin in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. This morning we are focusing our attention on patience, or your translation may render it long-suffering, which has often been pointed out can be best understood by simply reversing the order of the word, the ability to suffer long. Patience is that ability to endure trouble, to go through hardships, and to do so whether those troubles and hardships are brought about by circumstances in life or by dealing with difficult people. To be able to endure those difficulties without losing it. To be able to deal with those adversities without blowing up. That's the idea of patience. In that sense, I think it's important to see that you can almost view this virtue as something that must be attached to all the others. It's one thing to say, okay, I need to be a loving person. I need to be a joyful person. I need to be a kind person. I need to have peace and make for peace in my life. But this word is the word that comes along all of those and says, yes, you need to do that. And you need to do that under the hardest circumstances. And you need to keep doing it today, tomorrow, next week, next month, next year, as long as you live your life. So all of the other virtues must be in place and patiently manifested. That's what we're after here. Now, last Sunday evening, my good friend, who I won't single out, but his initials are Kerry Dalton, comes to me at the back of the building after the Sunday night service, in which I preached a sermon from Job. And if you're not familiar with his story, he is a man who endured great trial and suffering. And Kerry approaches me and says, Lawrence, I never really understood suffering until I heard that sermon. Yeah, think about it. I don't know how to take it either. Perhaps you'll feel the same way this morning about patience after hearing the sermon on patience. In fact, sometimes people say, well, you know, we need more practical lessons. And so I thought, well, what's the most practical way that I can make a sermon on patience work for you? And I thought, well, if I preach for 2 hours this morning, no one will be able to go out and say, well, you know, that sermon just really didn't apply to me. Everyone will have an opportunity to apply the principle of showing patience right here, right now. So I'll let you think about whether or not that's going to happen or not. Patience is something I recognize I need in my life, and I think most of us recognize you need. And as a culture, really, people have always perhaps struggled with patience, or else it wouldn't be something set before us as a virtue, a fruit that we are striving to cultivate. But I believe we are truly living in a time in which patience is at an all-time low, or the lack of patience is at its apex. Our culture, our society seems to feed impatience, doesn't it? Have you ever had your smartphone out and said, this phone is so slow? When actually, it's probably working like at the speed of light, and it's sending signals into outer space, gathering information from all over the world, and in a matter of seconds displays it before your very eyes, and that's just not fast enough for me. That's the world we're living in. If you manufacture a product or you deliver a product and you can get it to the customer in 3 days, you will be out of business within a week if a competitor comes along and can deliver the same product in 2 days. Hurry, hurry, hurry is the word of the day. I heard a doctor interviewed recently on the radio, and one of the things he said just really shocked me, and he said he had been shocked by a change in the way people were responding. I believe he was an oncologist, and he was saying people were changing in the way that they responded to when he had to break to them the news that they had been diagnosed with cancer. He says traditionally people respond with shock, amazement, they don't know what to say, or with fear. Some people break down simply and begin to cry. All of these reactions he described as being quite normal and what he has experienced through most of his career. But he says more recently he has noticed that the response that he is seeing, and he said it took him a while to put his finger on exactly what it was, but he said the one word he would use to describe it best is annoyance. People are annoyed by the fact that this is getting in the way of my thing. They don't see it as an existential threat to their very lives, but simply as a disruption to their schedule. Okay, how long am I going to have to take these treatments? How long is it going to be before I'm able to get back to doing all the normal things that I enjoy doing? These are the questions that people are asking. It signals, I think, something about this impatience in our lives. I certainly struggle with this in many ways. I struggle with impatience. Mark said that he does likewise, and I think most of you would say the same. go to the airport, okay? Particularly large airports, you know, escalators and moving sidewalks. I love the moving sidewalk. You're going along, and you come along this long, long concourse, and you realize, here's a moving sidewalk, and you get excited, and you say to yourself, now I'm going to double my speed. And you step onto that thing, and here we go. You get that sensation that you're just really zooming, and you don't go 5 feet before what happens. People are standing there riding it. No. This is so you can get there faster. If you want to just go ride something, go to an amusement park. We're here at the airport. We're fixing to get in the air and fly at near supersonic speeds to get across the country. Now is the time to make haste. And people stand there and they're blocking your way, or traffic. But what really gets me are the times in my life when there's something I really, really like to do. And it's kind of important to me, and still there are people who are standing there blocking your way. I grew up in the Texas Panhandle, which someone has said you can look further and see less from there than anywhere else on the planet. So what do? Well, you get in the car and you go west to the Rockies, and literally within 4 or 5 hours of my house, you could be skiing. Some great ski resorts not far from the Amarillo, Texas area. So we did that from the time that I could walk. Literally, I was skiing. And then for 2 years in high school, we moved to a resort area. And by the second year, I was able to be on the the ski team of that resort area and got to be pretty good at skiing. And it was a huge thing in my life. And I remember telling my brother one time, and he brought this to my remembrance at my wedding. I told him I would, because he had made this mistake, I told him I would never marry a woman who could not ski well. And then I married a woman who had never been skiing in her entire life. Your priorities change. But I did convince her, not long after we're married, you know that skiing is a great thing. We need to go do this. So here you go. You're wanting to do something. This is really important to me. I'm a young guy. It's been a long time since I've been able to do this. I can't wait to get out there. But now we've got a wife who's never skied and children in tow. So you get there, and now you've got to go through all these rental processes. You've got to get boots on all the kids. And then after you do that, you got kind of get through the lines. Then one of the kids says, I think my boots are too small. So you go back and you take care of that. Then you have to get everyone bathroomed, hot chocolated. Meanwhile, the ski lifts have already been running for an hour and a half. And somebody's lost a mitten. Okay. And suddenly you begin to realize that this hugely important thing that you've been looking forward to is not going to work out the way that you had planned, and you begin to have to exercise an extreme measure, patience. Patience. I'm sure you're the same way. Margaret Thatcher said, I am extraordinarily patient, provided I get my way in the end. But what happens when we work and we pray and things still don't turn out like we intended? I still don't have a fiancé, somebody might say. I still have children who remain in unbelief. I haven't yet found the job that I want. In the Bible, patience is a family trait. It is something that is revealed in God's character, perfected in Christ's person, and reflected in God's family. First of all, we see that it is revealed in God's character. In Exodus chapter 34 and verse 6, it says that the Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. This is a very key moment in the biblical story where God is really now beginning to reveal Himself, to manifest Himself to His people. He's about to form Israel as a nation in which He would specially involve Himself and work to bring about ultimately the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, and salvation to the world. So He is at this point really making Himself known to this special servant Moses. And as He does so, He proclaims His name and then describes Himself in these terms of being gracious, long-suffering, and abounding in goodness. And indeed, when you look over the history of the world and man's idolatry, man's rebellion against God, man's mistreatment of his fellow man, indeed we would have to say that God is long-suffering. So often we look at the Old Testament stories and we think of God's wrath coming to bear against people, and indeed there are many episodes in which God's judgment falls, but the amazing thing really is not the times, the punctuated periods here and there where God's wrath falls like a hammer, but the long epochs of time that pass between them in which He shows Himself to be extraordinarily patient and long-suffering as He appeals to His people to return. One such instance that contrasts the impatience of man and the long-suffering of God is found in the book of Jonah, chapter 4 and verse 2, where that prophet was wanting to see some punishment. The Assyrians, or the Ninevites, were the arch enemy of God's people, and he wanted to see fire fall from heaven and consume these wicked people. But instead, God required him to go and preach to these people that they must turn and repent. And when they did, and God relented from bringing the punishment upon them, here was Jonah's reaction. I knew that you were a gracious God and merciful, and slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, we see in the New Testament the similar attribute of God described where Peter says the Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, the way that people think of things being slow or slack. But he says God is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all might come to repentance, or that all should reach repentance. If you're like me, you sometimes marvel at the patience of God in dealing with you. When I look back over the course of my life and I see the many things in which I have gone astray, and yet seeing that God did not immediately, as He has every right to do, simply zap me or judge me in the moment, but instead, in His long suffering, provided opportunity and gave space for me to come around, to repent, and to restore my relationship with Him. Some of you feel the same way, I'm sure. Indeed, we serve a God who is patient. Secondly, we see that this patience is realized in a perfect way in God's Son, Jesus Christ. We see His patience in enduring temptation. That could be mentioned throughout His life, but those three temptations that He endured in the desert are particularly pronounced for us. And I think of the one in which He was offered all the kingdoms of the world in their splendor and their glory. And a leader like Jesus could have looked at that and received those things from the devil's hand and thought about all the good that he could accomplish in the world. But it would be a gift that He achieved in a wrong way. Satan was offering Him a shortcut. He's offering Him the world. And He's offering it to Him without any suffering, without the cross. But Jesus knows that such a victory, such an accomplishment would be shallow, cheap, and not truly make the kind of profound difference that His suffering and death would require. And so Jesus manifests tremendous patience by enduring the sufferings that He had to undergo in order to bring the world to His feet. We see it in His life of suffering, and we see it in His dealing with people, often where our patience is tested the most. Throughout His life, beginning in His childhood and on through His ministry, Jesus was misunderstood by the people around Him. They thought they understood Him, and they thought that they could give Him advice and directions and the choices that He should make. And Jesus deals with this constantly as people misunderstand Him or contradict Him. And yet He patiently endures them and deals with them. In writing to Timothy, the Apostle Paul later describes the patience of Jesus toward him as perfect. I want to say to you this morning that Jesus' patience toward you is perfect. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 15, Paul writes to Timothy, "This is a trustworthy and a saying and deserving of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display His perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in Him for eternal life." Someone is hardened in their rebellion against God as Saul of Tarsus, who becomes the Apostle Paul, who persecutes Jesus. And yet Jesus demonstrates remarkable forbearance, patiently enduring the hostility of Saul until such time as the moment was right, and appears to him and appeals to him in such a way as to change the heart of this hardened prosecutor into the chief proponent of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Perfect patience is what we see in Jesus Christ. And I would say His patience in dealing with me has been perfect. But thirdly, we see the patience as a family trait, not only revealed in the character of God and realized in the person of Jesus, but then reflected in God's family, you and I. We are to be a patient people, like our Father, like our older brother and Savior and our Master, the Lord Jesus. We are called disciples of Christ. Disciples. A disciple is like an apprentice. He is someone who who enrolls under the tutelage, under the direction, under the example of his master, and he walks with him, and he follows him, he observes him, and he is amazed at the skill that his master displays, and he continues to walk in his shadow, trying to do what he did until it becomes his own nature. And this is our calling as Christians, to learn patience by walking in the shadow of Christ, admiring his patience, being amazed at his patience toward us, toward others that we love, toward the world. We should adore this. For when we see the glorious patience of God revealed in the perfect patience of Jesus Christ, we are transformed into a patient people if we learn to value that as we should. Do not dismiss the patience of Christ as an insignificant thing. Only by appraising it as of inestimable value will you ever become like him in this regard. In James chapter 5, and I do encourage you to turn there. That's where we're going to spend the rest of our time this morning. In James chapter 5, beginning in verse 7, James speaks to us about patience and speaks to us about how it may be acquired. And he does so by giving us three examples of the kind of patience that we need to develop. He says, beginning in verse 7 of James chapter 5, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purposes of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful." We learn first from this passage that we acquire patience by experiencing trials in all of their various forms as they come to us in life. And he gives us three examples of the different forms of trials that we are forced to deal with. First, he gives us the example of the farmer. Then he gives us the example of the prophet. And thirdly, he gives us the example of Job. The farmer is the illustration of the person who's simply dealing with the ordinary patience necessary for living life in this world. The example of the prophets specifically teaches us how to deal with difficult people. And then thirdly, the patience of Job shows us how to endure unusually trying circumstances. First of all, the experience of the farmer is the normal waiting that is a part of life. You know, farmers are busy people. They're always doing something. They're always having to work. But the thing that characterizes a farmer as much as anything else is waiting. Because there are so many factors that are out of his hands. He can't make it rain. He can make conditions necessary so that the field will soak up the rain. He can put the seed there, but he can't literally make it grow. He has to wait patiently for the Lord to do what he does through nature to cause his crop to grow. And he waits until the time that the harvest finally ripens and he can go out and reap the reward of his work and of his wait. And the reality is that's the way so much of life is for all of us. We all have our careers, and young people are notoriously ambitious and desiring for things to get on with it, but you've got to go to school. You've got to learn some things. You have to take that low-level job and put up with things that you feel like are just impediments in the way, but you keep chipping away until ultimately things finally progress to where you want them to be. That's the flow of life. Building a business is no different. We see businessmen successful, and we think, oh, it would be great to have such a life of ease, but we don't see the many, many years that are spent building a business, risking your savings, working hours that nobody can imagine, putting yourself at risk, trying to take on the responsibility of providing for employees and working with people who are often not pleased with you, and all the things that are going through that requires patience to finally reach that point of a stable and successful and profitable enterprise. Rearing children is no different. What is required to raise children is a long obedience on the part of the parent in the same direction. A long obedience in the same direction, because you do not see much progress day in and day out. But if a parent is consistent with themselves and their own behavior and their own godliness and their own example, and then is consistent in dealing with that child year after year after year after year, while we don't see the changes taking place moment by moment, we hope for the day to come that that child reaches adulthood as a self-governing, responsible, and productive member of society and of Christ's kingdom. But it takes patience. We have to stay with it and endure. And so my encouragement to young parents is every day you get up, you go to work, you do the job, and you do so with patience. And in part, you doing that may be one of the most valuable things that you're doing for your child, showing them how you just stay in there without blowing up and without losing it. We also have in verse 10 here in James 5, the example of the prophets who show us how to deal with difficult people. The experience of most of God's prophets is summarized in Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse 7, in which the Lord says to the prophets, "The house of Israel will not listen to you because they do not want to listen to me. For the whole house of Israel is hard-headed and hard-hearted." Do you ever feel like you're dealing with hard-headed and hard-hearted people? That was the experience of the prophets. And yet, James here tells us to consider their example and to see how they fulfilled their ministry. And therefore, we are to do likewise. The point is that when other people react to you in a way that is negative, in a way that's contrary to what you know is God's will for them in their life or in their behavior toward you, here is the thing. Don't let their sin cause you to sin. That's what patience means in dealing with difficult people. You do not allow their sin against you or their sin in general to become the occasion for you then to fall into sin. Staying in the will of God when others don't and when others around you are provoking you is at the heart of patience. And then in verse 11, we have this example of Job, an exceptional disruption and disappointments in life. Not just the ordinary things that are a normal course of life or the difficult people here and there that come our way and that we have to work through our troubles with, but when devastation, horrifying events unfold in our life, completely upending and unsettling us. This is when our patience truly is tested. Now, in all of these things, James tells us, going back to chapter 1, that we are to count it all joy when we fall into various trials. What does a 16, 17, 18-year-old student who's labored hard academically receives a letter of acceptance from their school that they have hoped and dreamed that they would somehow be able to get into to further their education. They receive a letter comes to them from Harvard and says, "You've been accepted." They rejoice in this, but when you think about what does it mean, it means now I'm going to enter into a program of study that is going to require every ounce of intellectual energy and effort that I can muster in order to achieve my goal. Or maybe you work hard athletically and you receive that letter from this college that says you've been accepted into the football, the basketball, whatever other program that they have offering. And you rejoice over that, even though what it means is countless hours of blood, sweat, and tears that you're going to have to expend as you go through that course of training. When you get a piece of bad news, when somebody in your life becomes a problem person, when hard things happen day after day after day, you should count it all joy because it means that God has accepted you into His school of patience. You've got a full ride scholarship to learn patience in God's school of training. And it'll be hard. But I'll tell you this, no matter how hard the journey, when you arrive, when your guide, the Lord Jesus Christ, leads you into heaven, you won't complain about the route by which He led you there. At that point, you're going to look back and you're going to see that it was all good. When we face difficult circumstances, we must do so with this attitude. Count it all joy. Accept this. This is the essence of patience, because hard circumstances, difficult people, in and of themselves will not make you or me a patient person. It is accepting those circumstances and people with the attitude that God is calling us to, this acceptance that is going to bring about the patience that we need. Choosing to trust God rather than self when trials come is the key. There's nothing more important in this lesson than this. Difficult circumstances alone will not produce patience. Patience only provides the opportunity. Real character development only comes when we choose to trust God in the trial rather than trust ourselves. What do I mean by that? Well, to trust ourselves means typically losing it. I've worked so hard to get to this point and now everything's falling apart. Suggests that I know how things should be going. I understand the direction that things ought to be taking. I know how everything in my life should be arranged. And it's not going that way, and so I either frantically throw myself into a frenzy of trying to fix it and manipulate everything to make it bend to my will, or else I just fall into the sin of grumbling and complaining and whining because things don't go the way I want them and I can't fix it. And so we often resign ourselves to that position and stumble into the sin of grumbling. This inner dialogue of complaining about our circumstances and our situation and the people that God has put in my life. We look at ourselves and we say, you know, I'm doing X, Y, and Z, but I'm only getting blitzed as a result of this. And I don't know if that's the right way to say that or not. You know, I don't mean going out and getting drunk, okay? I mean, I'm getting nothing in return for my investment of my effort. Zilch, zero, comes back as a result of all I do. And so we complain about this, and we complain about the way that people treat us. C.S. Lewis does a better job of explaining this than anyone I've ever heard. In his great story, The Great Divorce, there's an old woman who's recently died and has the opportunity to go into heaven. And an old friend is sent out to the gates to meet her and to bring her on in to the city of heaven. And to give her the Lord's invitation to come on in. But the sad part of the story is the old woman never hears the invitation. And she never hears the invitation because she never stops talking and complaining long enough to hear it. Here's how the passage reads. The woman says, "Oh, my dear, I've had such a dreadful time. I don't even know how I've gotten here. I was meeting with that Eleanor Stone. We were supposed to meet up at the corner of Sink Street. I made it perfectly plain because I know how she is. And if I told her once, I told her 100 times, I would not meet her outside that dreadful Marjorie Banks house after the way she treated me. Now, I've in mind to tell you because I felt sure you'd tell me I've acted rightly. No, 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 wait. I'm not done yet, dear. I'm not done. I tried living with her when I first came down there, and it was all fixed up. She was going to do the cooking, and I was going to look after the house, and I did think I was going to be comfortable, finally, after all I'd been through. But she turned out to be so absolutely selfish, without a particle of sympathy for anyone but herself, and she just keeps on talking as she walks off and drifts away into the distance." Lewis describes this. He says there's first the sin of grumbling, and then a person becomes a grumbler. And then at last, if there is no repentance, they simply become a grumble. To the point that there's hardly any person there at all. At first, you begin to complain about your circumstances rather than exercising patience. And while you're doing that, you can still stand apart from yourself and criticize what you're doing. But over the course of time, you harden yourself to it. And you grumble more and more until finally you don't even notice that you're doing it anymore. And at last, you simply become a grumble. And really, there is then nothing there left to save. And that's why James tells us here in verse 9, do not grumble. It may seem to us such a small thing, but the reality is that our soul is at stake. And we can fall into, again, what Lewis calls that hell of eternal autobiography. Like this woman is doing, we constantly can do nothing but think about ourselves and our story and how wrongfully we have been treated. And if we do not develop patience, this is very likely a way that we will go. On the other hand, we may trust God. By that we know that He sees everything, He knows the whole story, that He's working out what is best. Three things to take away in that regard. The next time you encounter a trial, count it all joy that God has accepted you into His school of character. And do that with these three things in mind. Number one, think of God as your Creator who knows. Knows what? The Creator who knows everything. The one who made heaven and earth, time and space, and you, and all of the people and circumstances in your life, the God who is the Creator who knows everything. And what that requires on your part is humility. And patience is the absence of humility, because I don't know. I don't know how my life ought to go. But my Creator does. That's number one. Number two, think of God as my Redeemer who loves me. So He not only knows what's best for me, but He is dedicated to pursuing what is best for me. And this love empowers me to love difficult people and to endure hard people in hard circumstances. Impatience at its core is a lack of love. And then thirdly, see God as your healer who puts all things right. Because this gives us hope. Impatience is the absence of hope. If you know how the story ends, if you believe that what God has started in you, He will complete in Christ, and you know that your destiny is glorious, then it gives you a power to endure whatever the circumstances or people are throwing at you in the moment. Yes, the world is full of grumbling and impatience. It is also full of farmers and prophets and Jobs. People all around us and people in this room are patiently enduring and eventually triumphing. They are blessed. They are blessed who endure, and you will be counted blessed if you endure. And by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, you will patiently endure unto the end. May God be with you and bless you in this regard. If you're not a Christian, the Apostle Paul said that Jesus' patience for him is perfect. And it was perfect so that He might be an example for you and for me. How Christ shows patience to the sinner, to the wayward, to the hard-headed and hard-hearted. And He stands and He invites you to come to Him, to turn to Him, to turn away from your impatience, your murmuring and complaining, and to simply trust Him as your Creator, your Redeemer, and your Healer. If you would come to Him, be united with Him in baptism, leave here this morning beginning that mentorship, that apprenticeship, that discipleship program, He will lead you and guide you unto glory. If we can help you in any way, let us know while we stand and while we sing.